Father God, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to gather and study your word. Lord Jesus, you are our good shepherd. God, for many years I would have never wanted to consider myself a sheep. But now, God, I'm proud and I'm honored that you would have me, and I'm proud to say that I'm your sheep, willing to follow you anywhere. God, you're my leader. You're my king. You're my sergeant and my general. You're my friend, God, and that's amazing. Please, may we understand your word, and may your word change us today. We need you to baptize us for this study, that we receive what your word says and a hunger for more. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Before I get into the study, let me explain something to you that maybe you don't know. And it's indicative of the church today, unfortunately. I will say some negative things about the church at large today, hating those that do that. I hate when I hear people talk negatively about the church because it's God's church. But this is important because where we're at in Scripture, the Apostle Paul is about to do the same thing. So the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to set a framework. I'm going to say exactly what Paul's going to say, and then I'm going to say verbatim per se. Give me a little latitude and you'll see how it makes sense. In the church today, we have this idea that as long as a lot of people go to the church, that means the church is a good place. And if there's a lot of people in the church, that means there's a really good pastor there. Because, you know, everybody goes to see a really good pastor, especially if he's, like, funny and he can help you understand what he's saying, especially if he can give you, a life lesson. If he could teach about money or especially sex, you know, he can be a little edgy. We go to that church, and that makes it a good church. Problem was, that's not in the Bible. Matter of fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, the second and third chapter, the Lord Jesus writes these letters to the churches, and his commendations are to these little tiny churches. And he said, oh, you think you're small and you're weak, but you're not. You're strong, and my heart is with you. And to the big churches, he says, you think you're strong because you got money? He says, but you don't realize that you're blind and you're weak. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get some eye salve and put it on your eye. I want you to exchange your heart for a new one. So where we got this idea that a big church is a great church? Now, there are churches that are good and they're big. But they're not good because they're big. They're big because they're good. And there's a big difference there, guys. Big difference. But here's the problem. I went to a church growing up as a young Christian in the 90s that was really, really big because it was good. But the second generation, maybe even the third generation of people that started going to the church were going to the church because it was big. And then this crazy thing happened in a five-year period that it became good because it was big. And it ruined the church, most certainly. Well, what makes a good church good would beg the next question, right? Because when a church is big, a vast majority of the time, it's big but shallow. You right, Sin? Relax. Take it easy. It's okay. You want the Heimlich?
No. No, if you could fix my lungs, that would hurt.
I've done that for the last 10 years. Prayed. All right? Take it easy. Good?
I'm okay.
You need water? Is that water?
No, it's actually ice coffee.
Oh, well, I'm sure that helps. So you could have a church that's really big and shallow, or you could have a church that's really big and deep. The problem is, if your church is really big and deep, then your pastor's going to have to teach things that are kind of boring. You're going to get a plate of food, and sometimes on that plate it's going to be some spinach and broccoli. And you might not always dig that, because we all like sweet stuff. Can I get some cream corn? Well, I would like to think, and I probably go too much in the other direction, but I like to think I teach the stuff to you guys, since we're going chapter by chapter and verse by verse, that you might not always like to hear. It might have a flavor that's like, man, this guy, he talks so long, and he does that prayer thing, and then how long is the worship going to be? And like, oh my goodness, I've been here 2 hours. I understand that. And you all that have stuck around, you got something different. You have depth. And your roots go deep. And whether you go to church here or another church, you're going to walk with the Lord. My old church, what happened was the pastor fell into sexual sin, and they found out it was like an ongoing thing. And I cannot tell you how many people never went back to church. And that's sad. And that's wrong. You guys understand what I'm saying? Am I making this clear? Now, what does that have to do with today's Bible study? Well, here's the thing. People think that you get saved, and then once you get saved, that's the end of it. Well, I got saved. I stood up. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I made a profession of faith. I'm in the family. Well, indeed, you are. But you understand that this is what they call a walk. The Apostle Paul called it a walk. The Apostle Peter called it a walk. The Lord Jesus called it a walk. And you must progress. In the book of Ezekiel, he talks about this river that's so deep that at first when you get in, it's only up to your ankles, and then you got to go back. And then you go back in, and it's up to your knees, and back until it's a river that you can't cross. You got to get in this thing so deep. Your faith has got to completely exceed your knowledge. What's that mean? Look, you got to look at your life and go, I don't even know how I figured this out. I don't even know how I do it. I just believe that every month God's going to show up, and financially, he shows up. Spiritually, he shows up. Emotionally, he shows up. Because I'm a mess. I'm a mess. A mess. But the faith just, well, here's the thing with faith. It's a muscle. It's not just a gift. And if not exercised, you're never going to get there. Today's Bible study is about this. How do you, ready, big fancy word, sanctification. There's salvation, there's sanctification, and then there's glorification. Those are the three basic steps. There's probably more, but those are the three basics. First, you get saved. Then you get sanctified. Then you get glorified. But you don't want glorification yet because that's when you die. So how do we sanctify? How do we get sanctified? Well, the Bible does say that he, speaking of God, does the work. It is he who does the work in us and through us. You guys understand? But the Bible also says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So who does the work here? Well, it's a 50-50 thing here. I heard Warren Wiersbe, a very famous Christian author who I highly recommend, say, you got to work as if everything depends on God, on you, and you got to pray as if everything depends on God. And somewhere in there you find the balance. It's like if you throw a rope over a beam and you hold it, you want to find just the right balance. Otherwise, you follow what I'm saying, the visual picture here? With all that set now as a foundation, let's dig the word. Go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 9 of chapter 5. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, the first thing is, Paul, he's kind of not being really nice to these people. I mean, in this letter, which they were waiting for, he's telling them, look, here's the thing. There's a whole lot of stuff we got to talk about, but you guys ain't been listening to anything I've been saying. Now, I'm about to lay out, remember last week I said today would be called the foundations of faith? I'm about to lay out the basic elemental principles. Base model, we call it. Base model. Base model. You drive it off the lot. These are the things you have to know. And I will guarantee you three things. Number one, some of you guys here won't know anything about what I'm talking about. Some of you guys here will know a little bit what I'm talking about. And number three, a lot of you guys are going to be offended at the things that I say because, doggone it, I'm going to say it. Shame on you for not knowing these things. According to the Apostle Paul, you need to know these things. Basics. Well, what have you been doing? Well, I show up to church every week. Yeah, I know, but you can't just show up to church. Are you reading the Bible apart from here? Are you getting involved in anything else beside reading the Bible at home and going to church? Is that important? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, if what I say to you today, you don't know, you're number one, you're missing out on a big portion of what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. Number two, you're shortchanging yourself and your faith will not take you through those night seasons. Need me to say that again? You're shortchanging yourself and your faith will not take you through the night seasons because you're not exercising it. And when a tragedy happens, instead of, wow, what's God up to now? I can't believe it. Oh, I got cancer. Whoa. Easy. Let's see what God's doing here. No, you don't understand. No, I do understand. No, I've been there. Gotten news I didn't like. Let's see. Breathe deep. Let's see what God's up to. No, you don't get it. You guys understand? And number three, as Apostle Paul's about to say, some of you, as long as you've been around, you ought to be teachers now. Like, I'm going to tell you something happens. Every week, I look around the room, because from where I'm sitting, I can see everybody's face, and some of the guys are like this. And here's what I think to myself in my head, and I'm just being honest with you. I don't blame the guy for sleeping. If I was in church as long as this guy is, I'd be sleeping too. He probably heard this a dozen times. Like, I'm so impressed with Marty, with Todd, with you old school guys that have been going to church for 20 plus years. You've heard my story. Listen, Eric's been going to church here about 3 years, 4 years. He's like, Ryan, I've heard every one of your stories like four times already. I can't imagine the things that Marty doesn't know about my life. So the fact that, like, I'm a little boring to you, I don't blame you, honestly. But here's the thing. You could, you know, like, we just got one of our old convalescent homes just called. Said, hey, we want somebody back here to teach the Bible again. We got guys ready. Ready to go to convalescent homes. Teach. I want to teach. Do you have opportunities to teach here at this church? You do all the teaching? Who does it here? We got opportunities to teach. Here's the problem. Nobody shows up there. Like, nobody's going to see you teach. You're just going to do it for you, God, and those people. Yeah, well, what else is there? Think about that. We'll come back to that. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Did you guys hear that? The first principles of the oracles of God. And you come to need milk and not solid food. Now, it's important stuff there for you guys that are new. There's some things in the Bible that are solid food. Here, let me give you one. Here's the Trinity. Here, chew on that for a while. The Trinity, what's that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three persons in one. What does that mean? I mean, that's weird. Yeah, it's meat. I know you're going to have to get around the scriptures and see how it's played out and depicted. He doesn't just... You know, that's, the blood, the water. Oh, man, this is weird stuff, right? You chew on that for a while. And then there's some basic principles. What we're going to do today is go over the basic principles. But here's, again, what's going to happen. I'm going to put them up on the board. I'm going to say, hey, these are the basic principles. And you're like, I didn't know that. Well, how long have you been around the church? Like a year. Well, of course you don't know that then. It takes time to grow. It takes time. It takes time to understand, to experience. This is by reason of exercise you have your senses moved. This is going to church and dealing with things and dealing with people and dealing with situations, dealing with spirits. Oh, man, there's crazy things here. Man, the gift of discernment, when your aura, there's a word of the day, aura, literally can sense something. What is that coming? What is that? Weird spirit just came around me. What? Some people that have the gift of spiritual discernment, and they can literally feel spirits in the room. Isn't that weird? Oh, that's ridiculous. What kind of church are we going to here? A very weird one. We stick to the Bible, and if the Bible says it, we believe it. And if the Bible explains the experience, we want it. Speaking in tongues. What is that? Well, that is a language given to you by God where you yearn, you literally yearn in your spirit and you say these almost angelic words. Well, I went to this Baptist church and they said that doesn't happen anymore. I went to this Presbyterian church and they said they don't believe in that. I went to this other Baptist church and everybody spoke in tongues. I don't understand. I know you don't understand. It's okay. So in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks all about speaking in tongues. But he's going to have three chapters on speaking in tongues, but then he's going to say, I'm sorry, but that's not for you. Ryan, do you speak in tongues? None of your business. Again, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Did I finish? No, I didn't finish 14. Let's go back to 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, so one of the things he's saying here is, you can't just know these things because you heard these things. You got to know these things because you use these things. And you're not going to be able to use these things by just showing up to church. Teach me something, Pastor. Tell me something. Entertain me. Tell me a story. Tell me a story, Pastor. I have a story for you. Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we go to the beach and we're going to pray for people who walk by. You want to be there and make your own story? Isn't that when 90 Day Fiancé is on TV? Why don't you just watch it on YouTube or DVR it or something and meet us out there? Yeah, that's kind of weird praying for people who don't want to get, like, you know how many times, hey, man, can I pray for you? No, I don't want no prayer. Get away from me, you weirdo. And you feel rejected. They rejected me. I know another person who knows a little something about rejection. Didn't bother him all that much, though, did it? Continuing, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, first, I got to, guys, come back to me a second. The Apostle Paul is a master of word games. All through Scripture, you'll see he does this little thing. He goes, oh, you don't know that stuff? Well, I'm not going to teach it to you now. But if I was to teach it to you now, here's what it would be. But I'm not going to tell you what it is. But if I was going to tell you what it is, here's what. By the time he starts talking about these things, you're like, wait, you just said we were leaving them. Why are we coming back to them? I just want to make sure you were listening. The Apostle Paul is he's cute, man. If you read the book of Philemon, remember we read Philemon a couple weeks ago, and he did that same thing to Philemon. He was like, hey, I want to tell you about this guy. Yeah, but you owe me your life, so I want you to. The Apostle Paul, man, he didn't play, man. If you were being discipled by him, I got to tell you this story one time. I was discipled for a while by a guy named Chet Lowe. Some of you guys know Chet Lowe from Fort Lauderdale. And he comes up to me and he says to me, hey, man, the Lord told me you're going to be a pastor. I looked at him and I said, excuse me? He said, the Lord said you're going to be a pastor. Literally, I took my middle finger, I put it up on his forehead, and I pushed him back with it. I gave him the bird, and I said, does that look like a pastor to you? He goes, not intimidated, Ryan. Got the wrong guy. I've been all over the world, and I've seen things in the field that most people never see. The Lord said you're going to be a pastor. I'm like, look, man, I'm just happy being a Christian. I'm just happy that I get to go to a church. I spent most of my life in not a good place. Some of you guys know my testimony. And I was really happy just to be going to church, man. No more striving, no more. I don't want to be the guy. I didn't look at the pastor that I was teaching and go, wow, I wish I was like. I was like, you know what? Just not me, man. I just want to be a nobody. It's just I don't want to be the center of attention. And he says, can we meet every month? And I said, sure. There used to be a little Italian restaurant right over here named Augustine's. Matter of fact, God, do I miss Augustine's. Sometimes I'd go there twice in a day. The old lady, there's a guy named Augie who owned it, and his mom was in the kitchen cooking. And every time you'd walk in, oh, Ryan, you sit down. You got to feed you. I think I'm stuck somewhere between two accents, but. greatest homemade Italian food, chicken cacciatore. It took her 2 days to make this chicken cacciatore there. It was just amazing. The meat would fall off the bone. Anyway, where was I? Augustine's. I met with him the first time we met, we went there, and he said to me, I'll never forget, he looks at me, he goes, hey, Ryan, first of all, I told you 12, it's 12:05. First things first, if I'm going to take my time, you get here on time. I was like, dude, this was your idea. Man, don't bust my chops. I don't need this nonsense. And he's like, oh, did I hurt your little feelings? I was like, oh, you're a cutie. I like this. This is fun. This is going to be fun for me. He looks at me and he says to me, Ryan, the Bible says that God's sheep hear his voice and they know him. And he said that he only says the things that God tells him to say. I want to ask you a question, Ryan. How many things do you say that God told you to say versus how many things you say that Ryan wants to say? I was like, is this your idea of discipleship? Are you just going to come here and you're just going to like beat me up, basically, verbally? Look, man, I don't do the whole disrespect thing. I don't do this whole put-down thing, okay? So why don't you find somebody else? So I get up and I start to walk out, and he goes, in front of a whole restaurant, he goes, hey, go out to the car, get your dress, put it on, and come back. With that, I looked at him and I said, yeah. And here's exactly what I said to him. You're one of us, aren't you? You're just like me, because that's exactly what I said. So at first, all I did was complain that I had no real friends in Christianity. The first 5 years, like, oh, these guys are a bunch of gays, you know what I mean? And when I say gay, I mean homosexual. The people in the body, they're so sensitive. That guy said this, and that guy said this. He said the word fag, and he said, like, man, I'm so sick of the complaining, whiny baby nonsense. If you don't like me, got an idea, stay away from me, okay? I got tattoos up and down my arms, and I used to go to church with a wife beater on. I used to walk in, and I used to sit down in a chair, and somebody used to walk by me, and I used to be like, you want some? Find someplace else to sit. But you know you're in church, like, whatever. Because I was just glad to be somewhere, man. I didn't know why I went to church, guys. I really didn't. Me and my girlfriend, who's now my wife, we'd go, pastor was teaching on the book of Psalms, and I'd go there, and there'd be something about that place on Sunday night that just, I found rest for a weary spirit. So much turmoil and confusion going on. But just while I was in there, while that music was playing, it was the gayest, most contrite, horrible music I ever heard in my life. But it did something to me that softened me little by little by little. And I was like, I don't even know why I'm coming here. I'd leave for 2 or 3 weeks, not come back. And I didn't even know why I had to keep coming back, but I had to keep coming back. And then one day, I was like, there's so much going on in my life. I need God so bad. I didn't know anything about that. So if I'm describing anybody's life in here, you're not alone. I'm not telling you my testimony. I'm telling you your testimony. You're in the right place. Chill. But here's what you got to do now. You ready? Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, but he's really not leaving them, let us go on to perfection. No, we're not. Not laying again the foundation of. Now, here are the list. Are you ready up there, bro? Here are the list of things that you need to know if you are drinking milk. Ready? Here's the milk. Here's the basic principles. Here's the foundations of faith. Here are the things that you need to know if you are base model. You're driving off the lot. You just bought a car. You open the glove box. You take it out. Basic principles. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. That's a good one, right? Repentance from dead works is the first one he says here. Look. Repentance from dead works. Now. You can do one of two things. You can either do some kind of crazy word search and put in repentance. You can do anything like that. But if you are a maturing young Christian, and I'm going to say 5 to 7 years old, you should be able to rattle off verses that speak about repentance of dead works. This, and I'm being honest with you, 25 years of walk with the Lord, exactly how I came up with this Bible study is just shooting verses off the top of my head, because I thought to myself, I can't preach this thing to you studying. How can I study this stuff? I literally spoke into my phone these things. And then I pulled up the verses. First thing I did, I pulled up different verses for these things. Hopefully you know them. They will understand. If you take this study home, you receive these things and understand these verses, you will then be ready for solid food. But here's the milk. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The first thing about repentance of dead works, when you have guilt and it's from God, it will bring you to God. When you have guilt and it's from the world, it makes you run away from God. You understand that? Some people are really sorry they got caught. But some people are really ashamed because God saw. And this is what this verse means. This is repentance from dead works, guys. Are you there yet? Do you understand this verse, or are you there yet? Or you just hate it when you keep getting caught? Well, doggone it, stop doing it, man. 2. Matthew 9:13. But go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, the big shot pastors, he said, you know what? You're too smart for me. You're too good for me. You're too doggone pretty for me. Here's what I want you to go. I want you to go read something in the Bible. Tell me where it is. It says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous. I only came to call the sinners. You guys are too righteous for me. Solomon put it this way. Don't be holier than thou. Don't be so holy. Don't think you're so special. We're all just sinners saved by the grace of God, right? Love to judge somebody else's sin. I can't believe they did that. Oh, shut up. What did you do? You know what I mean? We're so, so righteous. Next, Luke 3:8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Super important for you Christian here, that you kids that are here with your family or from a Christian family. Ready? Billy Graham put it this way. God has no grandchildren. You either start your own relationship with the Lord, or you don't have a relationship. It would suck to get dragged to church for 20-some-odd years and die and find out you go to hell. All because instead of thinking that you needed a relationship with God yourself, well, my dad's a pastor, I'm good. No, you ain't. Don't say to yourself, so that's the latter part of the verse. We have Abraham as our father. Go ahead. For I say to you that Abraham is able to raise these children of Abraham from these stones. Basically, from the Jews, he said, don't think you're cool with me because you're Jewish. He said, because God don't need Abraham to have children. He can raise them up from these stones. Interesting that the apostles were sitting there. However, go back again. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. What does your life look like? You come to church and you're saved? Are you bearing any fruit whatsoever? Going to convalescent home? Any ministry at all? Is there anything going on that somebody else would look and say, you know, you're different? You're still on milk, aren't you? I'll put a little Bosco in it for you, okay? Did I just date myself? Yeah. Nestle, quick. Ovaltine? It's a little after that. Bosco's a little after. Okay, so the next one, faith towards God, he says. He says, Okay, so you always got, now, basic principle number one, repentance from dead works. I gave you three of just 100 verses that just off the top of my head that was, you don't know these things yet, you don't do these things yet, well, you're still drinking milk then. And then don't be surprised when you struggle with little things. Remember, faith is a muscle, needs to be exercised. If you're not doing these things, I just don't get it. I just don't have any peace in my life. I mean, I go to church every week. I read the Bible, but just you know, we're just. I understand. Some people, you know, they don't grow up so fast. You understand what I'm saying? Next, he says, faith towards God. Faith towards God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can't even please God without faith. What is faith? I'm going to give you a great illustration my pastor gave. Excuse me, Mom. Get up! Get up! This is a chair. You guys know what a chair is, right? When you walked in here and you sat down in that chair, did you go like this? Okay. Okay, all right. Ooh, good. Lovely. You didn't, you know why? You had faith that chair was going to do what you expected it to do. And God wants you to have that same faith in him. You know, one of the most important things, hey, you know, I got to, speaking for somebody else, I have a girlfriend, and we're going to get married, but we're not going to have sex till after we get married. Dude, are you crazy? What if you're not sexually compatible? What if things don't work? What if, you know? Well, have faith that they're going to work. Oh, that's crazy. You're out of your mind. Yeah. I give 10% of my income to just the church. I give another 5% to missionaries. I give another 7% to what's called alms, people that I don't even, just people that need it. 20% of your income you give away? How do you pay your bills? Well, the Bible says that if I'll do those things, that God will meet my needs according to his riches and glory. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Yeah, it is. It's called faith. It's called faith. It's called believing God is able to do what he promises. It's called God is able to do what he promises. Do you know that this book has over 3,000 positive promises about your life? 3,000 positive promises about your life. That's not the bad ones. That's not the thou shalts. That's the God wills. If you don't know a few of them for your life, how are you going to build your faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, you got to believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Next. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. The Lord Jesus said this. And you know who he said this to? This is a great story. This guy brought his son to the apostles. And he said, my son, he throws himself in the fire and he throws himself in the water. I can't stop him. And I brought him to your apostles and they couldn't do anything. And the Lord Jesus says to them, this faithless and perverse generation, bring him to me. And it says that he cast out the demon. And I love the picture. The kid was stuck on the fire and the water. What a picture of any generation. Whatever the fire and the water is that they, he couldn't stop him, and he keeps throwing himself in it. I don't know what's wrong with this kid. No matter how many times it turns out bad, he keeps throwing himself in the fire, throwing himself in the water. Then the Lord Jesus, they came to the apostles later on and said, why couldn't we cast out that demon? He says, I'll tell you the truth. He said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to them, this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. Then he says something interesting. He says, but this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now the apostles could have been, how did we know the guy was going to show up with his kid? How can we pray and fast for somebody we don't know? Well, that is the trick, isn't it? Your whole life should be about praying and fasting. Do you know this in this church is about 20 guys here that don't eat anything on Wednesday? Wednesday, all day, they don't eat until after the service. If you ever wonder why we have feasts on Wednesdays, that's because we got about 20 men and women in this church. They don't eat. They're praying for the service. They're asking God to give me an anointing, to bring people that need the word, or they're asking God to do something every Wednesday. You know how that started? It started more than 10 years ago. I was talking to Jeff Buck. Jeff Buck was a pastor at my old church, and he was also the president of Derek Prince Ministries, another amazing teacher of God's word, as well as a superhuman man. Dude, Derek Prince was, what's up, man? The president of Derek Prince Ministries was this guy, Jeff Buck. Jeff Buck said that Derek Prince fasted every week for almost 50 years on top of multiple long-term fasts, 3, 5, 10-day fasts. Jeff Buck calculated that in Derek Prince's life, he had fasted for more than 7.5 years. Think about that. He said he calculated every week for this many, every year. He said that Derek Prince spent 7.5 years of his life fasting. You go to YouTube and you look up Derek Prince video and you watch it and you go, darn straight. Yeah, that's what happens when you pray and fast. You'll be ready for anything that comes your way. Kid that throws himself in a water fire, I know exactly what to do. Come here, man. I'm ready for this. Put your hands on him. Cast out that demon. Whatever it is. Faith. You don't know these things. This is milk. Here's your milk. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What do you mean, like, all things? Here's a crazy principle. You might not know this. Do you know God answers every single prayer you pray? But you know, sometimes he says no. I heard a guy one time say, God always answers one of three things. He either says yes, he says no, or he says keep praying. But he always answers. Guy told me years ago, I want you to get a little yellow pad, and I want you to start journaling your prayers. And every day, just spend 5 or 10 minutes interceding and write down the names and the things that you wanted. And hold on to that pad. I got one of those pads that I found about a year ago. I had it for like 15 years. Cannot believe how many of the things on that pad God, like, delivered, saved. Parents, saved. Brother, saved. I forgot I had that prayer. And for years I would sit, just pray that thing and pray those prayers and pray those. God, someday I hope that I can give my wife. God, someday I hope I can do my, I pray that my daughters. Listen, guys, this is crazy. This is crazy. Parents that are here, don't raise your hand, but I want you to answer this question in your head. Do you believe that praying for your kid every single day will make a difference in their lives?
Absolutely.
Then why don't you do it? Not stop. I mean, taking your kid every day, putting your hands on him, especially when they're kids. Like, well, after they turn 12, 13, you're going to kind of have to do it behind the back because it's kind of weird. But before then, when you can control them and hold them down, next. Doctrine of baptisms. Guys, this is basics. Oh, some of you guys are, well, I've been baptized. That's not what this is. It's not whether you've been baptized or not. This is doctrine. The word doctrine literally means teaching. Do you know about the baptisms in the Bible, guys? Do you know about any of them? Well, yeah, you baptize in the water. You either dunk or sprinkle. I understand that the Bible talks about dunking. Yes, it does. If you've not been fully submerged in the water, chances are you might not really have been baptized. If you were Catholic like me and brought up in a Catholic church and you a priest threw some water on you when you were a baby, that's not baptism. It's not? No. So does that mean I'm not saved? You don't know that? So what are you going to tell me? Am I saved or not? Well, do I need to be baptized to be saved? I mean, the Catholic Church says you have to be baptized to be saved. If you're not baptized, I'm not going to tell you. Find out yourself. No, you're supposed to tell me, am I? Am I? Is that my job? There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it just said, go back one. So it just says it's the antitype that saves us, it's baptism. So yes, you have to be baptized to be saved. No. But it just said that. That's not what it said. Well, no, you just read it. That's not. It's the pledge of your conscience toward God that saves you. But it says baptism. That's not baptism in the water. It's not? No, that's baptism in the body of Christ. How many baptisms are there in the body? Lots. Lots of baptisms in the Bible. You don't know these things? Doctrines of baptisms? Here's your cup of milk. Ryan, you're putting us down. I'm not putting you guys down. I'm telling you, you got to know these things, though. If you don't know these things that I'm saying, then you're just drinking milk still. And then no wonder you're struggling with your faith. No wonder you're struggling with your peace. No wonder you're struggling with your physical, mental, emotional, financial health. These things are important. God wants to use you. By now, some of you ought to be teachers. And you don't know these things? Next. I indeed baptize you with water. Who said this? John the Baptist, unto repentance. But he who is coming after me, speaking of the Lord Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I'm going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. That's a great thing. When? How? Soon. How do I do that? I'm not telling. You're going to find it yourself. But let me tell you something. Being baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit is like, what about life-changing? I remember when I got baptized in the Spirit, I was driving my van. I used to have a cargo van. Me and my wife's only vehicle we had was a cargo van. And I went to the junkyard, and I got a smashed-up minivan there, and I pulled the seats out of it and put it in the back row. That was our vehicle. That's the only vehicle we had. And I was driving home from work one day, and I was listening to Terry Clark, and it was just, I am yours. I am yours. Yes, I'm yours. You hold all my life in your hand. And when I hear, and all of a sudden just this crazy feeling came upon me. I was like, oh my goodness. Lord, what is that? That was weird. That was weird. That was really weird. But I need more of it. I stopped listening to secular music and I started only listening to Christian music. And then it wouldn't happen all the time. It would only happen when I was really seeking it, when I washed everything, and then I was, yes. Like what we do here during worship, man, that's 30 or 40% of what you can get at home on your own. 30, 40%. Go back again. You're going to get baptized in fire? Go ahead, forward. What's getting baptized in fire? You'll see. Not the fun part. Not the good part. But if you thought that accepting Christ as your Savior was the end of all your problems, you ain't seen nothing yet. Next. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. We are able. The sons of thunder, Boragenes. Their mom came to the Lord Jesus. said, Jesus, you're my nephew, and I want my sons, when you come into your kingdom, to be one on your right and one on your left. And he smiled, and he looked at him, and he goes, you don't know what you're asking. Do you understand what you're asking? He said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to? You know what cup he was about to drink? That cup. And he's like, you want to be baptized with that baptism? Wow, there's a lot of baptisms in the Bible, isn't there? Yes. And you got to know them. So have you been baptized yet? I don't know. What kind of baptism are you talking about? I was baptized in the ocean. Yeah, but have you been baptized in fire? Crap, man. Yeah, I can tell you about my fire. Some of my fiery baptisms. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Amen. We had this worship night at church. Next. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink in one Spirit. The baptism into the body. You know, the first day that you get up and you say, Lord Jesus, I want to worship you, I want to serve you. The first day you accept Christ as your Savior is your first baptism. You are what's called baptized into the body of Christ. And I didn't know there was so many baptisms in the body. You got to know these things if you want to get on to the next step. Next. The laying on of hands. The next thing he says, basic principles, basic elements, base model. Got to figure these things out. First thing you got to figure out, laying on of hands. Hey, listen, if you're bored yet today, it's no wonder. It's no wonder you're bored. You want me to be another pastor? Let me get some props up here or something, some cool pictures. No. This church is going to be as deep as it is big, period. Because I don't need the money. Don't make no money from this church. Don't get paid no salary. Don't need it. Don't care how many people come here. It could be me and my wife and kids. That's just fine enough for me. Old school Calvary guy, one of the original Calvary guys, a guy named Kevin Neely. Neely. One time he went to church. He's the first guy that started churches in warehouses. Calvary Chapel movement in the 70s, they're the ones that started church in a warehouse. He rented a warehouse, and he'd roll up the door, and the whole warehouse would just set up with chairs, and he'd have his pulpit. One day he went, nobody showed up. Lewis Neely, that's his name. Lewis Neely, and he says he went up there, and he's like, it's like 10:30, service post out at 10. Nobody showed up. So he's rolling down the garage door, and he says a knock on his heart. The Lord said, I'm here. And he put that door back up. He said he went and preached the best message he ever preached in front of a church of just the Lord. I love that story, man. I love that story. He told me that personally. I met the guy. Go back, first one. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. There was this guy named Simon. This is not Simon Peter. This is another guy in the book of Acts named Simon. And he saw the apostles laying hands. What's laying hands? Well, you see what we do when we pray for people? You guys might come in and go, that's a weird thing they do. They call people up. Everybody lays hands on them. Why do they do that? Because the Bible says so. You think I came up myself? Yeah, that's what I want. I'm going to be surrounded by a bunch of sweaty, hot guys and lay hands on people that I don't know. Love it. My favorite thing. No. I do it because the Bible says to do it. And so this guy, Simon, he saw that the apostles laid hands on and prayed for somebody, and that person received the Holy Spirit. Now, we're crossing a couple lines here. So that's how you receive the Holy Spirit. You said you received the Holy Spirit by worshiping. Sometimes you do. Sometimes it's through the laying on of hands. In the Scripture, there's a whole bunch of different ways that people receive the Holy Spirit. Man, can you tell us about that? Not until you learn these things. The Holy Spirit's meat, bro. That's meat. That's deeper, man. You got to stay. Here's the milk. Drink your milk. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, prophecy, that's what I'm talking about. Teach us about prophecy. No! You need milk first, not laying on of hands. Learn to pray. Tonight, we're going to lay hands on people at the beach. Come on out. You touch somebody I don't know? Yeah. What if they have COVID? Oh, well. Pray for your own healing. Next, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Oh, this is important. This is when the Apostle Paul was teaching about sending people out to start churches and ministries. He goes, don't be so fast to lay hands on. So who do I lay hands on? Who I don't? You got to be led by the Holy Spirit on that stuff, man. What he's referring to here, this type of laying hands on, was the anointing. We're going to make somebody a pastor here today. Doretta, get up here. We're going to make you a pastor. Maybe we should be a little slow about that. Maybe we shouldn't be doing that. Nah, God told me. No, he didn't. Not that Doretta doesn't have the heart of a pastor or the love of a pastor in her heart, but it's just not biblical to do that. Don't be so quick to do things like that. Don't feel that thing through. Make sure you talk to somebody about that. Make sure you square that up in the Bible before you go anointing people and sending them out. Because you could be hurting them as much as you could hurt the body. You understand what I'm saying? We're very careful who we put up here. Man, as soon as they step up on here to play music, the enemy goes, oh, that one? No problem. I'm taking that song going out right now. We watch people step up here before they're due all the time, and boom, boom, boom. Life. Through the trap, down the toilet. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Laying hands on, praying for people that are sick. Basic, day one. You don't lay hands on each other when you're sick? Are you crazy? Why not? Asking God to heal is day one stuff, man. Next. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Listen to me. This is a different kind of laying hands on. This is what we call in the street, oh, I'm going to lay hands on you. A whole different kind of laying hands on. You got to know the difference. Oh, I'm about to lay hands on this boy. Did you just say what to my wife? Excuse me? Oh, I'm going to lay hands on you. And it ain't the prayer type. You follow me? You have to know that's there. Next. Resurrection of the dead. I think this is the second to last one, guys. Yes, there's just two more. Stay with me. Focus in. Resurrection. Do you know basic principles? The resurrection of the dead? This is still, guys, we're still milking it here. We're still putting a little milk on your cereal. That's all we're doing. Yeah, but how long are you be teaching? I mean, it's like, it's 20 to 12, man. You've been teaching for a long time. I'm going to wait now because you're being impatient. Go ahead. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to Martha about her brother who died. She had a brother named Lazarus and he died. And he said to her, didn't I tell you if you believed you'd see the power of God? Don't you know that your brother's going to rise again? And she says to him, speaking about resurrection, about the last day. This is what some Bible scholars think is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. What's the Great White Throne Judgment? This is a little meaty, but I'm going to give you, I'm going to cut off a piece of meat for you. You guys ready? Ready for a piece of meat? When you die, you will be awaiting, not in purgatory like the Catholics think, you will be awaiting for the second death. See, if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. Here's the meat. Here it is. There you go. I was going to chew on that a little bit. In the Bible is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is the second death, where all those who will receive judgment before God will receive their judgment and be separated with God forever. But those who accepted Christ as their Savior, they will go on to glory at the great, there's the Bema seat judgment, and then there's the great white throne judgment. Oh, this is crazy stuff, Ryan. Where do you get this from? It's in the Bible. I never saw it. Because you don't read the Bible. Wait, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Yeah. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels of God in heaven." In the resurrection. The resurrection. Do you know, some think the resurrection is the rapture? And indeed it is. You guys want to hear something crazy? They believe in the scripture that the Lord Jesus at some point in time is going to come out of heaven like lightning from one side of the sky to the other and sit in the clouds and like Doctor Strange, he's going to pull all his people out of the earth, all those that are his. Foom, 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 foom. You ever send like a multiple, like I have this app on my phone, it sends multiple texts and it keeps going, foom, 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 foom. My wife's like, "What are you doing?" I'm sending out my Bible verse. Foom, 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 foom. That's what it's going to be like sending texts. You believe that? Isn't that crazy? I mean, who believes that? Milk. Next. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob"? God is not the God of the dead, but the living. What does this mean? You don't die until God says you die. You don't die when your heart stops beating. Well, wait. You're blowing my mind here, Ryan. I am the God of Abraham. You ready? Abraham died 5,000 years ago, was it, guys? But he says, it is not saying, "I was the God of Abraham." He said, "I am the God of Abraham." Abraham is very much alive with me, and you could be also if you understand these things. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He's like, "You think Abraham's dead? It's because you don't know nothing about the resurrection. In the resurrection, I am." And it says, as soon as he said, "I am," they picked up stones. "Oh, we're going to kill him. He just claimed to be God." They picked up stones to kill him. He just claimed to be God. You know why he did that? Because he was. Next. And when Moses heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Next. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." You got that? Anybody that you know that dies in Christ, they don't die, they live. Anybody that has gone on before you is still alive. And you're going to see him again, probably sooner than you want to. You don't believe this? Death is such a horrible thing to us. It's like the craziest thing in the world. What did my pastor used to always say? This thing: statistics on death should not shock or surprise us. 10 out of 10 people die. And yet we do nothing but freak out when somebody dies. Ah, they're dead. Did you think they weren't going to die? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. You ain't going to die. You're going to leave that body that you have. That's why I tell you this. And don't hold on to that body, man. Use it up. By the time you die, there should be nothing left of it. Mark it up, use it up, tattoo it, break it down, work out, train, run. Go out there and live, man. Use this thing up. This is no deposit, no return. What, are you going to die and look good in a casket? Forget that. Man, keep my casket closed. Oh, man. You got that? Last one, and then we're done, guys. You made it, and I'm not even running late yet. So the last thing that is on the Apostle Paul's list of basic, base model, day one, got to figure these things out, is you got to know about eternal judgment. Now, what is eternal judgment? According to Rob Bell, one of the most famous pastors in our generation, from Mars Hill Church, he wrote best-selling books, he's on TV shows, he's one of America's pastors, he has one of the biggest churches ever. Love wins. Love wins. Love wins, y'all. That's the name of his book. And in that book, that heretical, damnable, he believes there is no such place as hell. Universal Church doesn't believe in hell. This whole church movements, they don't believe hell exists. And in my mind, reading the Bible, I go, oh my goodness. I want to be there at the conversation. And the Lord Jesus says, now let me get this straight. You taught people of your 50,000 church and your million-selling books that there was no hell. Where did you get that from? Well, I figured that because you were so loving and good, no. Sit down, shut up, and tell me where you read that in my Bible. Well, I saw my vision of God. Very different than yours. That's how God deals with me. God's like, shut up. That's how I learn. That's not how he teaches everybody, but that's how he teaches me. He's like a jiu-jitsu teacher. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to where? Man, Rob Bell must have skipped this part. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Well, that's weird the way he put that. Whoa, that's weird. I don't like that. Don't say that again. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't like that. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Who said that? I'll give you a hint. His initials are JC. Hell is a real place. And the fire, go back, and the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. That's a scary thing. The first time you read that in the book of Mark, you read that and you're like, that's really weird. I don't like the way he's saying that. That's a scary thing. Now, of course, please, if you're taking the Bible literally, and I highly recommend it, please remember that some of it is symbolic and some of it is hyperbolic. The Lord Jesus certainly would not have you cut your hand off or anything else on your body. If you're at a men's study, you understand. But he would have you take whatever measures it is to get out of your sin. And that includes getting off of social media if it keeps making you cheat. That includes disconnecting yourself from the internet if you can't stop watching porn. That includes telling your dealer to stop selling you and reporting your... I mean, that includes anything it takes, because it's better for you to go around life. Even a rat knows better. How many of you guys have rats? I have rats in my house. I live in the jungle. I'm sorry. I live out in Parkland. We live in there's a farm across the street. We have rats. And I set traps everywhere. And every once in a while, I'll set a trap, and I'll come back to that trap, and there'll be an arm in it. Rats are smart. Their arm got caught in the trap, and it said, now, I can do one of two things. I can either stay here and die, or I can gnaw that thing off and go about life with three. Brothers and sisters, be smarter than the rat. Be smarter than the rat. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. Oh, there's that fire again. And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Keep going. For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. 2 Peter 2:4 is interesting. It tells you what hell was created for. Why would God make hell? I mean, that's not very loving. What is hell? Hell is the abode of the angels who sinned. Wasn't meant for men. Men send themselves to hell. No, no, no. God sends people to hell. No. God, let's say that's the door between heaven and hell. God laid his son's dead body before the very door of hell and said, please don't go there. And every day, like jumping gazelles, people jump over the dead body of Christ to get into the gate of hell. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't leave here. Super important. The first 40 times I read this, I was like, okay, I'll just be afraid of the devil because he's the only one that can do that, right? No. Who is this saying to be afraid of, guys? Only God. Only God can kill your body and your soul. The devil might be able to kill your body. God might give him that quarter. God might literally say to him, okay, Rich, sorry. Here's your test. Here's your baptism of fire. Boom. And he might break your body to nothing. You might have to walk in that stupid walker for until you throw it in a pile. Can't wait. I want to be there. Well, maybe I can see it later. But when you get to heaven, bro, I just want to see you go, phew, you and Papa. You could play like swords with that thing. Yep. What you need to fear? Only God. Next. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. He said that to religious leaders. Could you imagine what he's saying to some of these pastors now who are teaching the heretical, horrible things? Could you imagine reading this in the Bible? One day you're going, you're reading, and you get into Matthew 23, and you go through 14, and okay, this is his woe, this is called his woe judgments, and he says to the teachers of the day, You travel over land and sea, you make a proselyte, and you make him twice as much a son of hell. I mean, I'm a pastor. You have any idea how I read this? And go, man, I better not be making no sons of hell. Better not. I go overboard now. Have I not told anybody, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, there's no other way? I just want to make sure here. Did I tell you anything is okay? Did I screw this up at all? Because I'm not getting to heaven and have him tell me that. To tell me, depart from me, I never knew you. Not going to happen to me. I'd rather you leave here with a little more than a little less. You guys hopefully understand what I meant by that. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, first, before you get to the next one, can you sense a little bit of sarcasm, maybe a little grease happening here? "Oh, you're great, man. We love you. You're the best. We know that only you teach is what's right." Nicodemus' plan, isn't he? Three. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus didn't ask you anything about that. The Lord Jesus had a great way of cutting right through the crap, didn't he? "Oh, we know that you're the greatest guy, and we know that you teach what is from God. Unless somebody's born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven." Who said anything about that? Relax. Relax. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born?" Ew? Like, those who are standing around had to be like, "Oh, he went there." Nicodemus, you're a weirdo. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, please, let me explain that to you. That water there is the amniotic fluid. This is what some people say, why angels can't go to heaven, why the angels are jealous of us. Even though they're greater beings in power and might, God has placed his love upon us so much greater than the angels. We're born of the water and then of the Spirit. That which is born of flesh, it's flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes." You guys got that? Super interesting. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Listen, the next time you feel a breeze, wonder where it came from and wonder where it stopped. You don't know." So also. And here's basically what he's saying. You don't got to know everything, guys. Some stuff, you just hear it and believe it. Interesting, right? "So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" You guys hear that? You know how many pastors? They're not teaching. What I just taught you today, the last hour that I spent barking to these things, men aren't teaching these things. They're not teaching these things. Like, what are you doing? What are you telling them? "Well, I'm giving them life lessons. You know, take a rest and have a barbecue." And what? What are you teaching them? You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Man, I want to see that on Blu-ray or something when I get to heaven. I was like, "Man, show me how he said this. I want to know what tone he used." He looked at me and said, "You're the teacher of Israel?" I mean, how could he say it in a nice way? Is there a nice tone to this? "You're supposed to be a rabbi and you don't know these things? Are you kidding me? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. You don't receive our witness." Jesus answered and said to him, oh, you went the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. "Most assuredly, I say to you," I said that already. "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" You hear what he's saying? He's saying what I said to you. I'm giving you milk. You want meat? I'm telling you about being born again, like the wind blows you. You don't know these things? I'm telling you about the simplest things. You don't know them? How do you want me to tell you about what goes on in heaven? Guys, do you know this? Again, here's some meat. I'm going to cut up another piece of meat for you. You can't see what's going on in this room right now. But above us, right in the next level of what is it? Dimension. Right in the next dimension, there's angels and devils, and they're having a war for your soul. Some of them are shooting at you right now, and all you can think about is what you're going to eat, or what you want to go home and do, or what you want to watch. Some are like, man, this guy's full of crap. No, he's not. There's this war going on. It's going on right now. You just can't see it. Oh, this guy's full of it, man. Let's get out. I'm never coming back to this church. How long is he going to talk anyway? There's a war going on. That's a little meat for you. Is that in the Bible? Absolutely. Absolutely in the Bible. Read the book of Daniel, 8, 9, 10 chapters. You can see what goes on in the heavenlies when you pray. And the angels start to war. No, don't hear that prayer. Don't deliver the prayer. The angels are fighting, trying to bring your prayers to the place where they go. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. You see this? The Lord Jesus knew what the plan for his death was way back in John chapter 3, which is 3 years before he was crucified. 3 years before he knew what awaited him. Imagine waiting for something, date like that. Could you imagine living your life knowing that? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Boom. Over. Okay, so you guys received your milk today. You can take that teaching home, enjoy it. There's about 20 more verses for every one of those subjects that I just taught you. You got to find them. The things that I told you were milk, you got to learn. The things that I told you were meat, you got to learn. And when you do, you will find a peace that surpasses all understanding. You will find a satisfaction that gives rest to your weary soul. You will find a faith that can get you through the dry seasons and the night seasons. You will find for yourself what you know has been missing. And now you know why it's been missing. Because maybe the church you were going to didn't tell you these things. That the amount that you study his word is a direct correlation between what you're getting out of your life with him. You can't just get saved and think that's it. You're going to get baptized in fire. And when you do, you're going to need these things, guys. And if you don't search them out, we'll be here to help you through it. But hopefully, you won't be 15, 20 years old in the Lord and not know these things. You guys here that have been walking with the Lord more than 5 years, if you didn't know these things, if you learned something today, guys, let me reiterate this. This was the milk. Any of you guys that learned something today, you missed something along the way. Unless you're young in the Lord. Unless you're young in the Lord, then by absolute, this is when you're supposed to learn it, right? But anyway, you got this. I'm here if you have questions afterward. And I'll see you tonight at the beach at 6 o'clock. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you so much for the Spirit of God. We thank you so much, God, for suffering long with us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us the grace and the mercy of a living and loving God. We need you, God, and we know it. Baptize us in your Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.